All right, and so we come here to 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we've been seeing God providentially at work in David's life. And so let me just highlight some of the areas that we've seen God at work in this chapter. God led him to victory in Keilah, okay? David thought about that, prayed about that, and went up and was victorious in that. He warned him that Saul would come to Keilah. When David's not sure what to do about the situation at Keilah, are they going to give me up or not? He prays, asks God. God very clearly warns him about that. And then as he gets out away from Saul and he's hiding in the area of the Ziphites, you know, he has an encouragement from God as Jonathan, his friend, comes in and strengthens his hands in the Lord. And so again, we're just looking at providentially, God's at work in these things and strengthening David, encouraging David. And then God made him aware of the Ziphites' plan to turn him in. And so that helped him out as he's aware of that, you know, and praying about that. So we're seeing God at work in the background, though we're looking at David in the story. And so we're speaking about God's providence, and that's that God is over everything, and God is at work in everything, and God's never out of control when it comes to things that we might look at in life and think God's out of control, that God is over all things. And so God's providence is seen in his complete authority over all things, that he is omnipotent. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And so if we wonder today, you know, circumstances of our life, you know, has God lost control? Well, no, God's not lost control because God is over everything. And we may not understand what's taking place, and we might struggle with that, yet God in his wisdom is over everything. He has complete knowledge of all things. It's called his omniscience. 1 John 3:20 says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things." So God knows everything. There's nothing hid from him, not our thoughts that we think or the words that we say where nobody else could hear them, or things that we do where we think, you know, we're away from God. We'll talk about that in just a second. But God's omniscience means that he knows absolutely everything. We look at the property of interest that we're considering and praying about. God is aware of anything that he needs to bring to our attention ahead of time to make us aware of that, because he has complete knowledge. And then he has complete presence everywhere. John 19, and control over, he's everywhere, but he has control over all things. John 19, 11, Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." And I said, that's one of my favorite scriptures that just makes us realize that God's got it. That's Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate says, "I could take your life. I could let you go." Jesus says, "You can't do anything unless God allows you to do that." And so God's providence. And so even though God providentially is over everything, and that's what we're considering with David, that God is there in the background, God's over everything, yet man has responsibilities under the providence of God. And so God is, yes, over everything, but under God's providence, I have responsibility in my life before God. And so men cannot blame the providence of God for their shortcomings. Does that make sense? So we can't say, well, you know, we fall short in some area. We can't say, well, that's God's fault because God's over everything. There is responsibilities that God has given to us under his providence. And so James says it this way. James 1 verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So you can't say, well, God, God allowed this into my life and this difficulty in my life, and he knew I couldn't handle it, and because he knew I couldn't handle it and he allowed it into my life, then it's God's fault that I gave in to that temptation. Well, that's false, because God says that's not true, right? Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God doesn't tempt people with evil, and that every man's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So I have a responsibility, and you have a responsibility, by God's grace, to do what's right, even when you have opportunity to do what's wrong, under the providence of God. And so we're going to look at this idea of understanding God's providence, but under that, our responsibility. And so as we trust in God's providence, and it's good for us to do that, to look up and say, God's got this, yet in trusting in God's providence, that does not mean lack of activity. All right, doesn't mean lack of activity. So somebody can say this, you know, Pastor, I'm just trusting in God to take care of that. And that sounds really good, all right? And I can say that, you know, I'm just trusting in God to take care of that. And that does sound good. And is that right? Yes, that's right. But if I'm not doing what I can about that, then am I really right in that towards God? And the answer is no, right? I can't say I'm just trusting God about that if I'm not doing my part with that. Let me give you an example. I'm trusting God to heal that relationship in His timing. You know, something happened. You fell out with somebody, and I mean, the relationship's really rough. And I'm praying about it, and I'm trusting God to meet that. Well, listen, did you take the olive branch when they gave it? You know, did you reach out to that person and say, hey, you know what? I want to get right. I want to, you know, the Bible says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And so there's a responsibility that you and I have to try to get that relationship right. Does that make sense? So I can't just say, well, I'm praying about it. I got to say, I'm willing to do what I can about that and get God's forgiveness and get their forgiveness and get that relationship right. Let me give you another example. I'm trusting God for employment in His timing. Or, you know, whatever that is, I have a financial need. I'm trusting God to meet that financial need. Well, am I doing what I can do about that? Does that make sense? Am I honoring God with my finances? We talked about recently tithes and offerings and honoring God with the first fruits of what God's given to us. I can't just say, well, I'm trusting God to meet my needs if I'm not honoring God with my finances, if I'm not being wise about how I'm using that, if I'm not seeking the employment that I need to provide for that. You know what I'm saying? So I can't say, well, I'm in a position of faith if I am trusting the providence of God if I'm not doing what I can do about that. Let me give you, again, another example. I'm trusting God for safety. You know, I'm kind of a health and safety guy, you know. I'm trusting God for safety. Well, you know, if you're trusting God for safety, you wear your seatbelt. You know, you follow the rules of the road. You do certain things about that. You can't just say, well, I got a faith. I'm just going to trust God about this if you don't do your part. One last example. I'm trusting God for healing. You know, that sounds, again, really good, but have you been to the doctor? Have you asked the doctor about it? Have you gotten good medical advice? Are you doing things that you can do to impact your health, to get your health right? You just thinking about the idea, like, okay, God is providentially over everything, and yet under the providence of God, man has responsibility, all right, is what we're considering. And so as we look at that idea with David, trusting in God's providence does not mean lack of activity. David sought escape from Saul, right? He sought escape from Saul. Verse 26, it says, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. And so David's on one side, Saul's on the other. It's like, for David, it's, you know, trying to just stay on the other side of the mountain away from Saul, and it looks like the noose is getting tighter and tighter. They compass them about. They're surrounded. To David, it looks like there's no way to escape. But the Bible says about David that he made haste to get away. And so David's doing his part, and as he's doing his part, he can cry out to God and say, God, deliver us. I'm doing my best to get away from Saul. I am doing my part to get away, but God, you've got to deliver us, because it just looks like it ain't going to happen, right? We're going to be caught. You know, it's right for us, again, to seek the way of escape, even though God is providentially over all. We got to seek that way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Okay, let's, in the context of what we're thinking about, when it says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, what is that with regard to what we're considering? God's providence, right? He's over that. And so he's absolutely involved in that. He is not going to allow us to have something that is greater than us. That's God's providence. But then it goes on to say, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. What is that? Well, it's two things. It's God's providence providing a way for us to carry our responsibility and succeed. Does that make sense? So we've got providence. God's going to make the way, but we've got to take it so that we can escape whatever that temptation, that you may be able to bear it. And so we cannot blame God for things like this. Let me give you some examples. Unbelief, addiction, or depression. All right, so unbelief, let's think about that. Somebody could say this, I just can't believe God. Pastor, I just can't. My faith is small. I just can't believe God. And I, you know, the question would be, why? Has God lied to you? Has God misled you? Is God's word less viable for you than it is for anybody else that has the word of God? And obviously, the answer would be no. And belief, is belief a feeling? No. Belief is an activity, right? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to put my faith in God. I'm going to take the word of God, and I'm going to anchor my faith in that. And I'm going to say God's true. Let God be true, every man a liar. And I'm going to take the word of God. I'm going to stand on it. And again, we might have somebody that we pity, and you know, they just say, "I just can't believe." Well, that's not a true statement. Yes, you can believe, because God gives every man the measure of faith. You have opportunity to take the word of God. God's trustworthy. Your faith is not based on who you are and your ability to trust. Your faith is based on what? The infallible word of God. And so man can't say, "Well, I can't just believe." Addictions. Somebody could say, "I just can't overcome this sin. You know, it's my besetting sin. Don't you know I'm going to face it the rest of my life? It's just going to be something that's in my life." But again, that scripture that we've just considered, "There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." And God's going to make the way of escape. Romans 13, verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Is there not things that I can do to protect me from sin that I struggle with? Yes. And you know what? Let me encourage you. If you continually fall in a certain sin, do everything you can to put yourself away from that, right? Go to whatever lengths you have to go to. If you got to get an accountability partner, if you got to pray with somebody regularly, if you've got to get a different environment, if you've got to change your habits, if you've got to, there's so many things that we could do. Get up early, spend time in prayer, memorize scripture about that sin, and begin to really actually fight against it instead of saying, "Well, God made me this way. He knows I just struggle with this, and so I'm going to live in defeat." We got to take the way of escape. Okay, so unbelief. We can't just say, "Well, God, I just can't believe." We can't just say to God, "God, I just can't get victory." We can't say to God, "God, well, I'm just am going to live in depression because I can't get victory over depression." The Bible says this, Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So somebody could think, "Well, I really, and some people may very much struggle with depression. But I would encourage that person not to say, "Well, that's just the way it is. I'm just going to have depression." We ought to say to that person, "Look, the Spirit of God's inside of you if you're saved. The Spirit of God, if you have the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, all these things. I'm going to take the way of escape. I'm going to trust God. And maybe I'm not thinking right about certain things. Maybe I have unbelief about God's going to meet my needs in the future, so I'm depressed about that. I have unbelief that God can give me victory, over this, and, or things like that. I'm just going to trust God. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee, because he trusteth in thee. The joy of the Lord is my strength." And again, to do battle with that and say, "I'm not just going to accept the fact that this is where I am. God just made me this way. Providentially, it's just my lot." I'm going to say, "I'm going to fight against that. I'm going to take the way of escape." And so God, help us to do that. And so David's doing that. David's not just going, "God, you got to deliver me," and staying on the side of the mountain where he is. He's compassing the mountain, going whatever way Saul doesn't go, trying to get away. But then God does providentially keep Saul away. All right, so praise God. God is actively at work. And so verse 27, it says, "But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee to come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." So Saul's there trying to get David, but he's got to leave because the Philistines have come. "Wherefore Saul returned for pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Salahamalekoth." All right? It means the rock of escape. And so God delivers them. They get away, and the situation arises. The Philistines have invaded the land. Saul has to depart to protect Israel, and therefore David gets a respite from that. Now again, David was doing all that he could. It might have looked to him like, "I'm about to get caught," right? In his heart, he could have thought, "This is it. It's over. And I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation." But again, God providentially moves in and relieves it in a way maybe David didn't think about, that the Philistines would invade, Saul has to leave, and so it's going to be taken care of. When we've done all that we can do, we ought rightly to cast ourselves in faith upon God, right? And it's good for us to be able to say to God, God, I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm trying to be a godly husband. I'm trying to be a godly spouse. I'm trying to be a godly child. I'm trying to live for you. It's tough. I'm doing these spiritual disciplines that are right in your sight. I am doing my best. God, you got to help me, right? That's a great place to be. And there we might look at it and say, and it might be financial. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I don't know how this is going to be done. I don't see a way of escape from this, but God, I'm going to honor you with the tithes and offerings. I'm going to do the biblical things I know to do with finance, and I'm going to trust you to meet the need. And we may not see how God can meet the need. As a church, I'll just say we've been praying about property for quite some time. We're doing everything in our power to pursue that. And it's right for us to go to God and say, God, we don't know how this is going to work out. And maybe God's got it right now. Maybe we're looking at the thing that is the very thing that God has. But that wasn't on our radar 2 months ago. We didn't see that as a possibility. And to let God step in that opportunity of our trust and our dependence. God, I'm doing what I can. I'm going to depend upon you providentially. God steps in. That's what he does here in David's life. And then David used Saul's departure to seek a place of safety. And so verse 29, it says, and David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. All right, so David has breathing room now. Saul's gone. And I guess David could have come out and said, hey, guys, take it easy. This is great. Saul has departed. Rather than doing that, he uses the time that he has as Saul departs to say, I'm gonna get my men to a better place of safety. I'm going to get up to a higher rock, a better cave, a better ways of escape. I'm not going to waste this time that I've got because of this reprieve that I have, but I'm going to invest it in getting to a place of safety. Again, let me just speak to us about the devil. Satan comes, and what does Satan want to do? Destroy us. And so, I mean, he is intently at that. If you don't understand that, I pray God would help you just to get in the Word of God and consider what the Scriptures say about our adversary. The adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Does Satan want to destroy your family? Yes. Does he want to destroy your church? Yes. Does he want to destroy your life personally? Yes, and so he's actively doing that, but there's times where it's intense. It's like, man, I just can't get ahead. It's like I am getting knocked down, I'm getting thrashed, and I feel like it's all over, you know, and then God in his mercy allows us a reprieve providentially, right? Satan departs, and there are times when he does that. The Bible says, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Okay, when Saul departs, in the sense of the spiritual adversary departs, what should I do? Should I go, hey, that's great, time to have a party, time to relax, chill out, and hey, this is great, I've arrived. You know, in the Bible says pride cometh before is that it? Pride cometh before a fall, haughty spirit before destruction. I may have it backwards, but that's the quote. Right? I might think, well, I've arrived now. That's great. I don't have any pressure on me anymore. And listen, do people seek God sometimes when there's pressure? Yeah. I mean, it's tough right now financially. It's tough physically. You know, I'm gonna get to the house of God. I'm gonna follow God. But then we get a brief reprieve. And what would our tendency be a little bit in the flesh? I'm just going to take it easy, right? You know what would be really good for us as a spiritual discipline to say, you know what, in easy times, I'm going to invest in my walk with God. I'm going to set up family devotions. You know, we're going to read our Bibles as a family together. If I don't have kids old enough to understand anything with that, we're going to read it together as a couple. You know, or maybe, you know, with grandkids, if that is applicable or something like that. And we're just going to start learning the Bible together as a family. You know what let's do? Let's look at our life and think, how can we develop ourselves spiritually? The positions that we're taking. Let's examine it in light of the Word of God. What we watch, what we do, where we go, what we don't, where we don't go, who we're with, who we're not with, what we say, what we don't say. Let's really begin to make our life in a way that is biblical, in a way that honors God, right? And really in those times of ease to say, I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to grow in my walk with God so that we're better fortified. So what? Because Saul's coming back, right? The adversary's coming back. So I'm just going to get myself to that position that's a little bit stronger so that when he comes, I'm better prepared against him. And so David does that. And so again, I say to us, trusting in God's providence does not mean lack of activity. All right? I believe this. God is over it. God's got it. But we as God's people got to be actively doing what we can for our individual health, our family, and our church spiritually, that we're doing everything that we can to fight against Satan, right? And then secondly, trusting in God's providence does mean not taking matters into your own hands, okay? It does mean not taking matters into your own hands. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 now. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and he went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Last time we checked, how many men has David? Anyone remember? 600. And so he comes with 3,000. So he's got five times the number of guys that David's got, and he's going to come and get him. So he hasn't stopped his pursuit. He just paused his pursuit. Now he's coming back, and he's gonna seek to get David. Now David's going to get a providential opportunity to take matters into his own hands, okay? But he's not going to take it even when it looked like God has opened the door. And so God allowed Saul, King Saul, to come within easy striking distance of David. So verse 3, it says, and he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. Okay, the sheepcotes meaning that they would put the sheep into the cave, they would keep them there overnight and bring them out. So it's a place of safety for the sheep, and also we'll find a place of safety for David. Okay, so there's a cave there. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now, covering his feet, there's a discussion as to what that means, but it seems like it was a siesta, which makes sense with what David's going to do while Saul is in there, okay? But he's taking a siesta, probably. The cave would have been cool. It would have been a place in the heat of the day to get away from the heat, and so it would be natural for Saul to go in there, his men to stand outside, guard the cave, and Saul is there by himself. Now, David's there in the sides of the cave, and it's an opportunity to avenge himself on King Saul. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there any doubt that God has allowed this opportunity for David? I mean, doubt in the sense like, I mean, providentially, this is of God, is it not? It's hard to ask that question correctly. All right? I don't know if I asked it correctly, but it's basically this. God has allowed this. Saul is there. That opportunity, you could say, that is a God-given opportunity. I really believe it is, and that David could do something at this point. Not that it's right, okay? And that's the point I would make. Does God's providence mean that it's okay for David to take it into his own hands? No. Right. And so even though that opportunity, I would say that's providential, it's not okay for David to take advantage of that. The Coventry Building Society's ATMs down in England gave out £850,000 in one day because of a software glitch. And people could come, I guess they could put in whatever code they wanted, and it would just give them cash, and apparently a lot of cash. Some people came back 20 times or more, according to the CCTV. The 54 machines were doing it, so obviously that's why £850,000 went out of them. One couple pocketed £134,000. 410 pounds. And when the police came to their house, they had a new car and they had tickets to Jamaica. All right. You know, people go, "Hey, free money. This is great." Beep, 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 beep. Money. You know, just because providence opens the door, you could say, does that mean that you could take advantage of that? These people were put in jail. Some of them 2 years in prison, because that is theft. That is not your money just because the machine will give it to you. You know, I guess they'd plead ignorance. I didn't know that. I thought if you push the buttons and it gives you money, you could keep it. You know, that is theft. That is taking advantage of, you know, something that has happened. So just because providentially a circumstance arises, it doesn't mean that it's right for me to wrongly take advantage of that opportunity. Now, David's men encouraged him to kill the wicked king. And so verse 4, it says, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose, and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." Okay? And so, again, I suggest that it's probably true that Saul is sleeping, because David, to get that close and do what he did, that seems to be the case. And so David's men, what kind of men were they? they were rogues, right? I mean, that had come. And so these guys are learning, they're growing. But I mean, these guys look at it and go, hey, kill him. This guy's trying to kill us. If he found us, he'd certainly kill us. God has delivered him into your hand. Go ahead and take his life. David sadly responds to that a little bit, not in the way that they intended, but he goes and he cuts off the king's robe. And I just wonder, you know, what he's doing as he's cutting that, you know, to what length or to what design or whatever he's got going on there. But he gives in, and you know, it's that old, that scripture that says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, right? They said the wrong thing, and David's under pressure, and David responds wrongly, and you'll see that even in his heart as he does that. We need to be warned, careful. Providence happens. Somebody says, you know, maybe it's somebody that's with you says, hey, take advantage of it. Hasn't God given this opportunity? Be very careful. We need to make sure that that's of God. This was not of the Lord. You know, David was more sensitive to God's leading than to the words of his men. He didn't kill him. And the Bible says in verse 5, it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And so David's response to his men is, I failed. His conscience goes, hey, David, you failed. And he confesses to his men and said, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have reached out. And notice what David says about Saul. He views him as his master, right? He says that I should do this to my master. He still viewed Saul as God's anointed servant, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And he regretted doing this even though he didn't kill him. That's a tender conscience. Now, David, is David a manly man? He's a warrior. He went out and he faced Goliath alone with a sling, you know, and some stones. This is a courageous guy. And I want to make the point that having a sensitive conscience is not unmanly. Does that make sense? Like our world says, if you can't, you know, as much as the next guy, you know, or do whatever this sin habit is, as much as the next guy, you're not manly. That's not manliness. That's foolhardiness, right? Manliness is honoring God. Manliness is having a conscience void of offense toward God and towards man. Manliness is knowing what is right in doing it, right? And David had a tender heart. He's like, man, I messed up. I have disobeyed. And again, sometimes people say, well, manliness is handling sin. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What our conscience is, that's the part in us that identifies right and wrong and says, no, 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 don't do that. If we violate that, by the way, it's sin. If I know to do good and I don't do it, the Bible says it's sin. But some people sin, and finally their conscience doesn't say anything anymore. And they think, well, it's okay because it doesn't bother me. I can do this, and it's fine, and it's not fine. The problem is that they have seared their conscience to the point where they don't even get it, that it's wrong. Does that make sense? We need to ask God, I want to keep a tender conscience. And again, that's what Saul said, who became the Apostle Paul. Herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men. Maturity is the ability to understand right and wrong, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what we need in our church is mature believers that understand this is right and this is wrong, all right? Have that sensitivity. Now, David did not achieve in the flesh what must be achieved by faith, okay? So we're talking about Providence opens up the door of opportunity. He can go ahead and take King Saul's life, but he doesn't do that. But he cuts his robe off, right? Part of his robe. And so David did not achieve in the flesh what must be achieved by faith. So verse 7, so David stayed his servants with these words. He suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And you know what? David was a good leader, was he not? I mean, these guys are mighty guys too. And David turns around and says to them, this is not right that we do this. And they submitted, right, to that which David had said. He stopped them with that. I just want to remind us, we can't achieve in the flesh what must be achieved by the Spirit. And so I think of that story of Abraham. Abraham, you're going to have a son. She couldn't have a son. And there, all these years are passing, and finally Sarah comes and says, take my maid Hagar and have a child with her. You can marry her. And it was something that they did back in that day. And so they justified it, and they had a son, Ishmael. Did Ishmael fulfill God's promise? No. And so the promise was by faith through Sarah, God was going to meet that need. And so I just remind us again, God has promises for us, does he not? I mean, wonderful things that he desires to do, but we cannot say, I'm going to achieve this in the flesh, what God desires to do in the spirit. Why are we praying so much about this property? Because the last thing we want to do is say, we're going to get it if it's not what God has for us. We want to wait on God. We want to be absolutely certain that that's what God desires us to do. So a reminder to us, you cannot obtain in the flesh what God has promised for those who walk in the Spirit. So let's just summarize kind of what we've been thinking about, okay? And so are you aware of God's providence? I hope so. You know, that you're looking around saying, God's got it. He's over everything. He understands everything. He knows everything. He's in control. He hasn't lost control. But under that providence, we've got to exercise obedience, do we not? All right, but I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. I'm going to be faithful in devotions. I'm going to be faithful to deal with sin. I'm going to be faithful to give tithes and offerings. I'm going to be faithful to evangelize. I'm going to be a man that is walking with God, a woman that's walking with God, a young person that's walking with God. And so even though God's over it all, I'm going to do that which is right under that. And then having done my part, am I going to trust God to get it accomplished, right? And trust God to provide the intervention that's needed when it comes. I'm going to have a position of faith, and I'm just going to depend upon God. I'm going to continue to be faithful and do my part and trust God's deliverance. And I'm not going to take matters into my own hands, because if I did that, I might say, I can't afford to go to church. I've got to work on Sundays because I've got to pay the bills, right? And so I'm going to pay the bills because I know that's what God wants me to do. So I'm going to obtain it in the flesh, what must be obtained in the spirit. It'd be better to step back and say, I'm going to honor God, give him the Lord's day, trust him to meet my needs, tithe, and that sort of thing. You get what I'm saying, right? So I'm going to have a position of faith. I'm going to maintain a position of faith, and I'm going to wait for God to intervene. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands, but I'm going to do what I can and what's right to do to the glory of God. All right, let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God just give us grace to take some of those principles into our hearts and minds. There might be something very specific the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts about. And Father, we can't say, well, I just can't get victory if we're not fighting against the flesh. And Father, we can't say, well, I just can't believe if we're not taking the promises of God and trusting in them. Father, we can't say, well, it's just, I've got to do it on my own either. Because Father, you're God that has promised to meet our needs if we honor you and we put you first. And so there's a balance to these principles about the providence of God. We need to do what we can, but we can't do more than we should trying to do it in our own strength. And so I pray the Spirit of God to give us that good balance that David had. And Father, he was a good leader. He had a sensitive conscience. And I pray, Spirit of God, for sensitive consciences in our church, Lord, that we would really just have a heart that is tender to God, that we'd be truly manly, biblically manly, and the same with our women, that they would be godly in the way that God intends from the Word of God, and our children the same from the Word of God, but all having tender consciences that would obey God. And so, Father, would you bless your Word as we studied it this morning? May the fruit of it be in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray.